Tremendous delight to be with you. And I know I spent 7 years in the Mennonite Church, and they always bring greetings. And I don't know if they're told to do that or not, but they always do. So no one told me to, but I would bring you greetings from Abide Christian Fellowship. And as they do, they will always say, and please come and visit us too. We do have a few people from Canada here. Some of them might not like this, but if you're from Canada, could you just stand up? And some of these taller ones, and these two girls in the purple, they're from a couple of hours north of us. And there's David way in the back. He's one of my dear brothers, and the ones who are just from my assembly, it's you, the rest of you sit. And so we've got Micah and Adam and Lucretia and Bethany. And sit down. And I love our young people and love our people, and it talks about here the love of God. And some people say, well, why don't you have love in here? Well, I do. A people who reflect the values and life of the kingdom of heaven on earth now. And there's so much that's encompassed in that, isn't there? And we want to mine the depths of that. We want to define it. You know, if we just said, oh, we're called to love each other, we might, you know, somehow or other, we're just so used to that. And I think we need to be stretched a little. So our assembly, I am 68 years old. I was on my deathbed here 1.5 years ago. I was out kayaking. I was on a 40-kilometer kayak trip. We were with about 60 rapids we were shooting. Stopped for lunch in the only area in our province where there's ticks that have anaplasmosis, which is a tropical horse and cow disease that shuts down the whole nervous system. So I lost my sight, my breathing, my heart, my ability to move. I was on life support, and they'd given me up to die. I wasn't planning to die or thinking I was dying, but lots of others did. I won't go into all the details. But during that time, our little congregation rose up, and some of my family came. My son came home from Bolivia, and our congregation brought a freezer load of meals for us. My daughter is gluten-free, absolutely gluten-free. If she gets even a speck, she can't even drink coffee at Tim Hortons because she'll get glutenized. And our congregation just took that seriously, and every meal was gluten-free for, I think, close to a month. Then our family came and visited later, and they did the same thing again so that my wife could enjoy the grandchildren. We got a freezer full of meals again. And they're, right now, I think we've had, what, two babies? And so they're busy, busy, busy. And then also with us and they'll 80 acres we have, just brothers have been so tremendous, and young people. Many times the young people have come over. And, I'm thankful. I love our congregation. And I do invite you to come and visit us sometime. Now, at home on my bookshelf, another brother, when we moved to our 80 acres, three families descended upon us 3 weeks later to help us with renovations. Another brother came back to spend a month with us, and then another brother just built a 12-foot or more bookshelf for me. And at least 3 feet of that are 3 feet on one shelf. Talk about how to study the Bible. And I'm going to try and share with you a little bit tonight about faithful study and interpretation of God's Word. And later on, we'll talk about five things that I've used through the years. And so just like I did last night, I summed up postmodernism. I'd like to write an article on postmodernism sometime, but I need to do some more reading. But I kind of tried to sum it up. Tonight we're going to try and sum up something about faithfully studying God's Word. And there's all kinds of things you can... There's this you need to watch out for the parables, and this for the, what do they call it, the proverbs, and there's this for figurative and that for figurative, and we've got to decide what's figurative and what's not figurative. And oh, you can soon bury yourself in 3 feet long of books. Well, I boiled it down to some very simple things I do, and it's in these books. We need someone to pass out these books here. There should be one for every young people. They're not bound in hardcover for you, but I hope there's something that you'll keep. Yes. I hope there's something you will keep, and especially sisters, all of you, that whatever's left, there should be enough for at least one for every family on top of that. Let's get several people passing them out, maybe 4 or 5, and then another 4. Here's some here. We could start these quotes to the young people. To the young people, and if there's any left, one per family. Get a 2 or 3 people to help, or 2 people to help you there. Adam, please. Now, what was I doing? How many of you still have the staple pages I gave you the other night? Okay. On the back of them, you'll see what I call a principal, practical, purposeful, passonable process of discipleship. And essentially, it goes from hearing to applying to doing to reevaluating. My friend Philip Miller down in Worthington designed this little chart based on something that I'd done that was simpler. But one of the things we want to be doing, I call it the law of hearing and doing. And one important part in that, again, is starting with hearing, which is principle, right? Going to applying, which is purposing or purpose. Going to doing, which is practice. And then going to evaluating. And that's something we want to be doing all the time. And that's what we want to be doing, not only on our own, but we want to be doing it together. We are I call it a hermeneutic community. Whether it be a few of you talking about a church plant, whether it be the ministry team, whatever group is coming together to study the scriptures, many times Bible studies have no purpose beyond just being a Bible study. Well, that doesn't serve any purpose other than being a Bible study, does it? What we need to do on purpose, and we need to do as communities. I meet with Brother David Gross back here and Bethany and their family and a few other families, not as often as we should, but I don't think we have just Bible studies. I think it could maybe be at a deeper level, but more commitment, all that kind of thing, and more sense of community. But I don't think we're just having Bible study. I think all of us are very aware that we are studying this Bible to put into practice in our lives. And we want to have that. If you don't have that, you're just filling an evening. It could be just entertainment. And so again, we're going to be, as we talk about studying, we're talking about hearing and then applying and then doing, and then reevaluating is coming back to what we've heard to find out how we've done. We're going to look at 3 scriptures tonight, I think. Well, it'll probably be 4, but turn with me, first of all, to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. These are one of the scriptures on hearing and doing, and I'll just start reading it. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about, and someone said, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And Jesus answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked around about him and said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." So again, I guess that's a question we could ask. Could I say, "Here are my sisters," because they do the will of God? Could I say, "Here are my brothers," because they do the will of God? Could I say, some of you back there, "Here are my fathers and my mothers," because they do the will of God? Now, from there he goes into the parable of the soils. And he talks about four kinds of soil. Now, I want to ask you a question tonight. Is it possible to be the good soil, or is that already being determined? There's four kinds of soil. Do you determine what kind of soil you are, or is that already being decided?
You decide.
Well, yes, and turn to chapter 4, I think it's verse 23. And after all of this and talking about the candle that shouldn't be hidden, he says, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." Okay, so sisters, there's four kinds of soil. If any sister, if any young lady have ears to hear, let her hear so that she can be a sister. Okay? Young men, there's four kinds of soil. I'm warning you. I've talked to you about it. We've illustrated it with seed and crows and hard ground and all of that. And now, let every young man who has ears hear so that he can be a young brother. Okay? Now, where is Irvin? Oh, yeah, could you help me? I want to read a passage, and then we're going to illustrate it, and then we're going to get into something. We're going to use these two jugs right here. You could just come right up here with those two containers. And first I'm going to read Mark 4, 24, 25. "And Jesus said unto them, Take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you." Now those are all the same words. With what measure you measure, it shall be measured unto you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath." Okay. I am the ears, okay? Now I want you to pour. You can't see words, can you? So pour some words into my life. Okay, now, for good reasons, I don't have this full of anything, but let's pretend it's full of water. And let's pretend there's a seed bed down here. Now he has just filled up my cup, and now I pour it out. To him that is measured, let's read it actually. And he said, "Take heed what you hear, with what measure you measure, it shall be measured to you." So fill me up again. Okay, that's all the way. Now I'm going to carefully measure out everything that was measured into the garden of the lives of the people that God has put around me and into my own life. And now what's God say is going to happen? I'm going to get more. But I'm going to get even more this time. So give me some more. I get more if I used it. Okay, and I'll use it again. And I better get a bigger jug this time because I get more. Because I've been using what I've been given. Okay, now let's turn this around.
Okay, fill me up halfway. Okay. Holy hum, 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 hum. And the flies come, and the Manitoba elder bugs come, and thankfully you don't know what they are. And the Iowa dust storms come, and the hot comes, and all that's left is that crusty stuff in the bottom. Even what he was given was taken away because it wasn't used. Does that help you understand that passage? Think about it. Thank you. Now, I want you to tell me what this is. Okay, I'm ready for guesses.
Why?
What's up?
Why in the road?
Why in the
road?
River.
Choices.
Choices, directions, different directions. Yes, keep going. Crossroad, yes. A branch. Hey, who said that, Lucretia? No, I didn't think it was your voice, but you were gesturing, so... a branch, well, that's the closest, but you're still a long ways off. Now, I've also got blood veins and nerves, and I know all about both of them, and I have problems with both of them. So, yeah, so some people think that must be blood veins or nerves. Well, who said branches? Okay, you did. Your voice carries. Okay. No, you're close. Rhonda? Rachel. Oh, okay, I was close. I'll tell you what it is. It's a maple tree, and it's got one of those spigots in it, and it's got a bucket hanging there, and there's a whole maple bush all around, and there's trails through the maple bush, and there's a horse and a carriage coming along, and they're picking up the maple syrup. And way in the back there, there's an old-fashioned shack, and there's smoke coming out of it, and they're boiling the syrup down. So you were close, but a long ways off, right? Now, how come she didn't see all of that?
She didn't have the full picture.
Okay. And what we want as we are studying the scriptures is to get the full picture. Many times we talk about blood veins because we don't have the full picture. And you'll see in a few minutes, I'll talk about it. But if we want to have authority as teachers and as Christians, we need to we need to know what the author intended to say. So, sometimes, I can't remember. I think, it was an author. I won't mention his name. But he wrote a lot, and people wrote a lot about what he wrote. And one time he was writing about interpreting scripture, I believe. And he said, I've read the reviews about what I wrote, and just about all of them are wrong. And he says, what that shows me is that there's a tremendous chance that we could be wrong about what we think the scriptures say unless we really dig in to try and find out what's beyond this branch. Unless we begin to try and understand. So, for instance, if you want to study Peter, do you read Paul? If you want to study the Gospels, would it be a good idea to read Isaiah? Trick question. It would, because Isaiah comes before the Gospels, and actually build some of the foundation for the Gospels. Later on, you'll see it comes prior. Just like if you're going to write the story of the Robertsons, would it be, and Bethany helped her sister write a story, 24-page story about David Robertson. And you know, they started by asking some questions. They asked some questions about my parents and things like that. It's kind of nice to know what came before. How did you grow up? And she did use her imagination, too, a little, which was actually quite interesting. So if we want to understand Jesus, we don't interpret him in light of Paul. And when, let's see, you could read a love letter. And in that love letter, it could start out, "Dear Bessie, it's a beautiful sunny day in Hillsboro, Wisconsin today." And then it could go on and it could say all kinds of other things that we won't mention. And someone reading a letter later could say, "That man sure likes sunsets. Did he get the drift of the letter? He missed it totally, didn't he?" So we want to get the drift. We want to understand not what we want the author to say, not twist it for our purposes, but we want to find out what did God say, etc. So there's a quote. Some of you have it. It says this: Sidlow Baxter opens his book, Explore the Book, which is about this thick, with this quote: "No man's education is complete if he does not know the Bible. No Christian minister is really qualified for the ministry of the Christian church without a thorough study of the Bible. No Christian worker can be fully effective without a ready knowledge of the Bible. No Christian believer can live the Christian life to the full without an adequate grasp of the Bible." That was an introduction to a book that is seeking to get the big picture of every book of the Bible. Now, I want you to open your books. There's another quote on the front. I'll let you read that sometime yourself. But essentially, it says that the health of the church can usually be determined by the health of the study of the verity of the truthfulness, the faithfulness of the study of God's Word. Okay, first of all, what we want to do is we want to look at just some, I'm just going to walk you through this book a little. Now, when I did this a couple months ago in Ontario, we taught on this and then we had a 5-hour workshop sitting around tables with 12 men and some of their young boys. And we spent 5 hours together, paragraph by paragraph, looking at two different passages of Scripture. And it was a tremendous day. I'd never done something quite like that with that big a group. But I'm not doing that today, so you will get home before midnight. Okay, undergirding principles. We begin with Jesus, with the person of Jesus, the King, the Savior, not with information. Can I just throw in here, if you want to be a faithful teacher, brothers, you are not sharing information. Never at the end of your sermon say, "Well, that's all I studied, so that's all I'll give you." Your job isn't to give all you studied. Your job is to share a message from the Lord that is pointed. We're not interested in all you've studied. We want you to cull down, to throw away 90% of what you studied and come down to the core of what you think God is trying to say that can be of help to the people of God. Okay? So if you're just sharing what you're studying, all you're doing is sharing information. That isn't preaching. Does that make sense? Have you all seen the difference? And there's, so I want to encourage that we need men who can preach, men who can teach, and they need to have engaged with the Word and have actually found out what the author is wanting to say and finding out what he's wanting to say to the people here through it. Okay, we begin with the message of Jesus, the announcement of the kingdom of God. We begin with the commission of Jesus, which is making disciples is the goal. So now it is a lot harder to make disciples from up here than it is from sitting around in a circle. But this is one part of the disciple-making process is up here. And if it's not, we should get rid of it. Okay? If it's just entertainment, if it's just me having an opportunity to come and look at your faces and you look at mine, no, I am trying to disciple you. If we were sitting around a table, I could do it in a different way, but we need both of these ways. They work together to the larger purpose of making disciples. So as you preach, brothers that are preachers here, I often share, when I was in the ministry in the Pentecostal church, I would go three times a year. I would go, or maybe two times a year, I'd go to a place called Angels Valley, and I'd take my Bible, and I'd spend 3 days seeking God on His Word and what to share in the next 100 messages I had to preach. I preached twice every Sunday. And I've suggested that, and I never had enough time to preach all that I was burdened to for those people. Now, with men sharing the pulpit, it's easy to ride our hobby horses. It's easy to just get up and it's our turn to preach, and we get up and we preach or we teach, and we miss the whole counsel of God. One of the things I really recommend people do, even in their ministry meetings, is talk about, well, where should we be going in terms of teaching the congregation this year? One time in the church at Cain, we all taught through the Sermon on the Mount together, and everyone took a turn. Another time in a Bible school, we taught through Romans together, and each minister took a chapter, and it took 2 years to do it, two Bible schools. And we sat down for 8 hours before we did it, and we all studied Romans together as ministers. Thinking, what do our people need? Thinking together, going on a retreat together, thinking, what is it that God is saying to our people? Because God has commissioned us to make disciples. Disciples are the goal. And so we need to think how to do that together because we're a team. We begin with the thought by thought, discovery of what God has actually said, asking what it meant for the original hearers and what it means for us. We begin with a commitment to obey. As we just saw in our illustration, as we obey, we will see more. So we want to discover what God wants us to be and what God wants us to do. And then we want to help our people discover it, whether it be from this pulpit or sitting around face to table or visiting from house to house. And by the way, can I pick on the ministers? Everybody else does okay. One thing, I used to go to Bolivia a lot and to Western Canada, and one day I decided I had about 5 weeks holiday a year. And I decided one time I'm going to use the next 2 weeks to visit everyone in our congregation. And I came up with a list of questions to ask. And I visited 3 families a day. We found ones to visit in the morning, afternoon, and evening. And most of the visits went from 3 to 5 hours. So I visited anywhere from 9 to 15 hours a day for 2 weeks and visited every family in our church. One brother said it was the best thing I ever did. I figured if I can do it in Bolivia, why can't I do it at home? Do we visit from home to house to house? Do we visit and actually, not that our people are scared of us, but that we actually sit around and say, listen, what do you see as the needs in your life? What do you see as the where you'd like to see our brotherhood to go? How do you feel our brotherhood meetings are working? You come up. I came up with a list of about 20 questions that we'd work through. And I've still got the notes today. I wanted to write an article on it, and it's already into about its 15th page, but I quit writing it about 7 years ago. But it was a wonderful time for our people and a wonderful time for us, because, was that me or? Oh. No. So we want to discover together what God wants us to be and to do. And some of that we do from the pulpit. Some we do in our small groups. Some we do in brotherhood. Some we do house to house. We begin with the big picture. What is God's ultimate purpose? And that's on the floor right now. We begin together. Every member of the body is needed and must be prepared for service. Every member is needed if we are to hear from Jesus, our head, and bind and loose in his name. Are there any extra copies of these? Did everyone get one? Does every brother? Okay, good. Read them afterwards, too, if you prefer to just listen now. Flip the page and it talks about basic principles of faithful interpretation. We shall know the truth. The truth shall set us free. Now, many people today say, well, the truth is in me, and I'm my own authority, and God speaks directly to me, and I'm the interpreter of my own truth, and no group of people and no book is going to tell me what to do. Do you know? Let me ask you a question. Does truth come from you or from outside of you? Comes from outside of you. And you need to discover it. And it isn't always made perfectly plain. What is this thing? I think it's a tree. It's a flower. Today it could be, as you found out last night. But no, we all agree this is a mic, right? Now, if everything about the faith and everything about what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was writing was as plain as this, you wouldn't have to discover anything or believe anything. Now, some people have said, ask the question, is there a place called London, England? And there's some apologists that say, oh, no, of course not. They say, but I came in on there in the boat and I saw the signs and I saw, oh, that was just all a Hollywood stage. No, it's obvious what London, England is, isn't it? Even if some people think it's not. But the Bible takes digging. It takes digging to find out what the author had to say, and it's possible, Brother Chris, that we're in error. It's possible to follow our own desires and make our world fit with Jesus' world instead of Jesus' world transform our world and into something totally different. Truth is not fuzzy. It's not subject to change. We want to find absolute truth. So again, I think you've already heard. Let's just get into this. Well, I will read that. I want to suggest quite the opposite, that truth is outside of me, that there is absolute truth for all people in all places and at all times. I have no authority, and my ideas have no authority unless they line up with the author. If I know and hear the author of all truth, then I have authority for living, for practical decisions, and for teaching others. This authority comes only if I correctly understand the author and his design for life. So here's some basic principles of faithful interpretation. That means study and teaching. And sisters, are you listening? You're going to be teaching the preachers of tomorrow. And so you need to have a high value for teaching and for accurate study. Number one, we're to be people of the book with capital letters, of the text with capital letters. That means the whole Bible. And also of the texts with small letters. That means the individual portions of the Bible. Number two, the author, all caps, is God. And the authors, small caps, are the human writers. And both of them had something they purposed to say. They had a reason to write, and it wasn't just about the sunset. In fact, you'll never find anything, I don't think, in any book of the Bible. I don't think you'll find a single letter that even starts with how beautiful the sunset was. In fact, the Gospel of Mark gets right to the point and says, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, can you get more pointed than that? The announcement of Jesus, the King, the Son of God. Nothing, you know, that's pretty black and white, isn't it? And that's what I like about Mark. So they had a definite meaning behind what they wrote. They had one main message. When they read the book of Romans, can you believe this? They read it at one sitting. Ephesians, brothers, they read at one sitting. It said of Martin Lloyd-Jones that a missionary went to the foreign field and he was on Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 when the missionary left, and when he came back 4 years later or a year later or something, he was on Ephesians chapter 1, 5 or 6 verses later. Now, it was powerful preaching, but that isn't how the Ephesians read Ephesians. They would have read it in one sitting as one letter with one burden. Now, is it okay to preach 100 messages on it? Probably, but you better know what Paul's heart was and not just be sharing yours. Number three, authority in teaching comes when we discover what the author and the author wanted to communicate and transfer the commands, principles, promises, etc. to our audience with relevant application. So the text leads to our theology. We said earlier that we are all to be theologians. We don't want professional theologians. We want a brotherhood of theologians. We want brothers and sisters that are studying the Word to find out what it really says and what it means. And when you discover, when you wrap that up and sum that up, you're doing theology. You're writing words about what God wants. That's what theology is. And when Brother David Berceau says, let the theologians sit down, he means the ones up in ivory castles. He doesn't mean that we shouldn't be thinking. No. If we're to have preachers, we must have men that think, that read. Sisters, teach your children how to read and how to think and how to comprehend what they're reading and how to summarize it. Teach them how to speak. Brothers, teach your young men how to speak. Give them opportunities. Have a youth meeting and all study a passage of Scripture together. By the way, you brothers in the front pew, you all be on your toes here, okay? And Brother Tim back there, too. Just giving you a little hint. The text leads to our theology, our principles for living, statements of faith, etc. We begin not with the audience, not with the problem, not with the interpreter, but with the author in the text. Number four, we discover the meaning of the text and text by tracing the flow of thought. We'll see that in a few moments, but we go from thought to thought to thought, which leads to the larger thought and purpose. So in bold letters, regardless of what book of the Bible we are studying, prophecy or parables or whatever it is, our most basic task is to understand small units of thought and how they are united together to form a larger section of thought that speaks to us. Number five, to remove the thought from the larger unit is to reduce or distort the text, and thus to reduce our authority. We'll see this later. Number six, every text has a context. The text is part of something bigger. We must find it. Words find their true meaning in what? Sentences find their true meaning in? Paragraphs in? Chapters in? And books in? The book. And the text is also part of something that comes prior. So if we're reading Peter, he's got brothers, Paul, James, and John. But we primarily, Peter uses words in different ways than John. You don't, if you're having a word study in Peter, your main thing is find out what Peter means by this word, and you'll only do that by studying Peter. But what came before Peter in these mountain ranges? Come on. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What came before them? Psalms with worship, prophets with remember and return, wisdom with get practical, apply. And then in the middle of it all is the cross. And so the text is part of something bigger, and it's part of something that came before. And we want to understand all of that in order to get the meaning. Number seven, every audience and interpreter also of the context, a world they live in. Number eight, the text is to shape our world, not our world shape the text. Number nine, faithful interpretation and teaching of the text lays the foundation for discerning the issues of our day and receiving direction for our lives. We do not start with the issues or problems, but with the text. Remember, I told you that with the young men that I meet with? We don't talk about all their problems with their children or their separated wives. We do that privately. When we're together, we study God's word. And that helps them face those other things. Number 10, the text leads to the message. The message comes out of the text. Now, I want to give you five things that I use. One of them, and it doesn't say it here, but is this idea of the thought to thought to thought. I want you to remember that. We'll see it in a minute. Number one is look. We observe and observe and observe. We read the chapter. I'll often read a book and I'll read it several times and I'll be jotting everything I see as I go. I'm looking for the flow of thought. I'm looking for where one thought stops and another keeps on. And sometimes that's in the middle of a chapter. Those chapters aren't always very good. I look for the purpose. Notice this. I look for the purpose of each thought. I call it the proposition, what it's trying to say, what it's proposing. Now, the man in his love letter might, sisters, have actually made a proposal. She wouldn't want to miss it, would she? Now, it's the same with the Word of God, brothers. Every paragraph is there for a reason, and you need to find out why it's there. What is it proposing? Why couldn't it be left out? Why is it needed? What's it saying? We look for people, for repetition, key verses, etc. Number two, these are the five things that sum up what I do. I record. I write down everything I find. Write it out in your own words. Write out everything you see. Write out your questions. Write and write and write, because writing stimulates your brain and then go do it again. So you're looking for details for the structure and so on and so forth. Now, how many people have heard of Professor Agassiz? You haven't. Okay, long ago there was a fellow who was taking science under Professor Agassiz. Young man came into the biology class, I think it's biology, and Professor Agassiz slapped a frozen fish on the table. Said, young man, take your knife and your tweezers and dissect this fish and write down everything you find. 20 minutes later, he was done, and Professor Agassiz sent him home. Came again the next day, and guess what was on the table? Come on. The same? No, not the dissected fish. Another fish just like it. And he said, now I want you to, but I did it yesterday. You barely scratched the surface yesterday. That happened for something like 3 months as Professor Agassiz challenged him to find out everything there was to find out about that fish. And that's how we're to approach the scriptures, brothers. And you don't do that by just going to books or the computer. You do it by thought, going through the passage, and then word by word, and finding out how the words are part of the... But you begin with the big thing, and then you slowly break it down, and then you, from the breaking it down, you try and put the big picture together again. And it's lots of work. I've done that with the book of Jeremiah about 6 times, and I'm still not ready to preach on it, brother. And I haven't started on Ezekiel yet. Study is work. But guess what? It's my hobby. And I hope it could be your hobby. In fact, I suggest to some young men that they take at least every second week, as an older young man, that they take time to set apart a whole time from after work right through to 1 a.m. with some peanuts and some ginger ale and some juice and the Bible and a piece of paper. And start digging into books of the Bible. And praying and seeing what God is saying. Number 3, analyze. That means you're thinking. This goes along with the recording. You're thinking about the parts. You're thinking about how they fit together. You can read all of that later. Number 4 is summarize. Once you've looked at all the parts, you sum up. Well, what is it saying, in my own words? And then the 5th thing is you apply. Now, if you do all those things, I believe that you will learn to dig into any passage of Scripture. But remember, it starts with thought to thought. Now, look at the interpretive train there. It begins with what God has said, not with social media. Did you hear me? It begins with what has God said, not the problems in my marriage, not the problem of who shall I marry. What has God said? If we will concern ourselves, young men, with what God has said and desiring His design for your life, if He is a partner for you, I can assure you, if you will give yourself to pursuing Him, that you can trust Him with those other things. If you put the other things in the engine of the train, you might have some heartaches. So the other things come further back. It's not that they don't come in the train, it's they come further back in the train. Now flip over, you'll see the difference between exegesis and eisegesis. And so as I'm analyzing a passage, I'm looking for the thoughts. I'm looking for where one thought begins and another ends. But you notice in that first line it says X. X means out of. Exegesis begins with the author of the text and asks what he is trying to say. Eis means into. That's the second line. Eisegesis begins with the interpreter, the preacher, and what he is wanting to say. So here's exegesis is the first box at the top. We take a thought, and we add it to a thought, and we add it to a thought, and we're trying to understand each thought and understand the connections, and then we come to a conclusion about the big idea of the passage. Now, another way of saying that is we look at the proposal of the first paragraph, and we add it to what the author is proposing and why the second paragraph even exists, and then we do the same with the third, or fourth, or fifth, and we come up to a conclusion, and from that we come up with the message of the preacher. Now the other one, and you're going to have to study this a lot on your own, the other is eisegesis, and that is that the preacher has a thought, and he goes to Isaiah 53, verse 78, which doesn't exist, and he circles that, and he doesn't even read the original context because he finds another in Hezekiah 58, 720, which doesn't exist either. But you get the point, right? And he adds all these scriptures together, and what does he end up with? Just the message of the preacher. All of these things lead to the thought of the preacher started it, and it ends with the message. Now, it says there, is it wrong to preach topically, i.e. on a subject? No, actually it's necessary. It's necessary to preach on prayer. But it's important that we are faithful to the original context and to the actual meaning of the author. Sisters, one time, a long time ago, a man preached a sermon based on a text of scripture, and it was called, "Let the top not come down." From, "Let him that is in the housetop not come down." Now this man, in that day, the ladies had a habit of wearing their hair up in a bun. And he liked long flowing hair a lot better. And so his sermon was his text was, "Top not come down." Now is that blood veins? Or is that finding out what the author actually had to say? I don't think you've ever heard someone do quite that bad, have you? And you don't want to. Let's be men of the word. Let's not have our sisters realize when we're done preaching that we weren't faithful to God's word, that we used God's word to convey our own ideas. So if you're preaching topically, you actually need to study. It's good to study the context of everything you're studying, of all those passages, and then preach on prayer. Okay, there's a few things. On the other side, you've got the picture you've seen before of hearing to doing. You've got the hearing, the law of hearing. You've got the fivefold kingdom vision, which I've put there for you so that it can be a help, as something to aim for. There's also a page on there that is self-explanatory. It's one of the earliest things that I used all the time in Bible study, and I've done hundreds of these using this sheet here. My favorite about 10 years ago is on the next two pages, and these are something you can design yourself on a computer or photocopy, but this one has something from Monday to Friday and a sum up on Saturday. It is questions you can ask about every paragraph. You write the paragraph there. Why are those boxes so small? It's because I'm wanting you to try and just think of a few things to say about every passage. Some of you are journalers. Well, journal all you like somewhere else. But most people need to be challenged to just write even one sentence down. One man I know says the only reason he's still a Christian today, he thinks, through all the hard times he went through, is he made a commitment about 5 years ago to every day read the Bible and write at least one sentence about what he discovered. And he says he's never missed a day. That's what that box is for. It's not your epistle. It's a help, okay? Now we're going to do something here. I want you to turn to Psalm 95. So those are a few little things that I hope will help you. Well, I guess we'll turn to Psalm 95. I was going to do two of these, but I think we'll just do one. Are you a reader? Can you come and read verses 1 to 6, please? Here's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you the paragraphs right now. Okay, write them down and find a blank piece of paper somewhere. Write down Psalm 95, 1 to 6. That's your first paragraph. Your second paragraph is going to be verses 7, A to C. That means the first three phrases of verse 7. And your third paragraph is going to be 7D through to the end, verse 11. What I want you to be doing is thinking, okay, so those are the thoughts. And we're going to add three thoughts together to try and find out what the larger thought is, okay? And I'll just give the secret away now. I'm going to ask three brothers, you don't know who they are. I'm going to ask three of you in the front. One brother said, you can ask us brothers in the front bench to do anything. So I will. I'm going to ask each of you, I will give each one of you a paragraph after we've all talked about it, and you'll have between 1 and 1.5 minutes to come up here and teach or preach, or don't just share, but tell us what that paragraph's about, and then Tim, if you'd wrap it all up and conclude it for us at the end. Can you do that? I think you can try, yeah. Okay, so first read 1 to 6, then we're going to ask, what's it saying? I'm going to ask you, what is the proposition? In other words, what is he proposing? Is he saying, please marry me? Is he saying, please get real? Is he saying, please take a hike? What is this paragraph saying? Okay, so 1 to 6, come close to my mic here.
Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise.
Okay, thank you, brother. What are some of the... Yes, you can sit down. What are some of the things that... just make some jottings. What are some jottings from here? What are we to be doing? What is God wanting? What's that? He is worthy of our praise. What else sticks out to you? Sisters, brothers... We are called to glorify God. God is great and we should worship Him. Come with thanksgiving.
An invitation and an explanation of why.
Okay. Explain yourself.
Come.
Okay.
Let's make joyful noise. Let's come. And here's why.
Okay, excellent. There's that word for in there, isn't it? So if we were writing this down, we could jot down on our paper, oh, come! And then we could write down, let us give thanks. And then we could write down, for the Lord is great. Everything in the earth is His. Oh, come! Did you see anything about presence in here, sisters? Do you? Before His presence, come before His presence. Do you young men in the front row see this? That we're invited to come right into His presence. We're invited to come with thanksgiving. And yet he's so much bigger than us. Okay, what, someone sum up, how, someone throw out, how, what is a proposal? If we had to sum this up in one sentence, how could you sum it up? And we're not giving you a whole study session, we're giving you a couple minutes. Sum it up. I think someone already did. God is worthy. Okay, but that's not really quite far enough. Would you say, Honey Bunch, you're worthy of all my admiration because you make such good meals. Is that making a proposition? Or is it just... Now, if you get my drift, in a proposal... That wouldn't be proposing to her, would it? Now, this text is making a proposition. It's saying there's something that is to change or to happen in our lives.
Come with us. Let's go and worship the Lord that made us and approach his presence with reverence.
Yes, come with us. Come with us. Come with us and let's worship the Lord. Or we can make it personal. I will worship the Lord, for he has made everything. For he is my king. Okay, so why don't we just leave it at that for now? Or does someone have another way of putting that? Did you see how I challenged you a bit, brother? Well, that's what we do in the two or three. We're asking, hey, come on, make it more personal. Come on, make it more direct. Come on, make it active. Brother John D. always tells me when I'm writing, David, make it active. Do you ladies know what that means that are teaching your children? Yeah, it's got to be an active thing. We will come and worship the Lord. We will invite everyone to go and worship the Lord with us. We must. Okay, someone else have an idea of how to sum it up? Do you get the idea? Okay, we're going to come back after and we're going to ask you to give it a title. Or does someone want to try now? What could a title, a one or two or three word title be for this?
Keeping the rocks quiet.
Keeping what? Keeping the... Oh! Okay, now, in titles, you're supposed to do ones. Some people do fancy titles, and that's okay when you're preaching. So, brother, that would be a good one for preaching. But 20 years from now, you might have forgotten what it meant. Probably not, though. That reminds me of when we were in Ontario, and we were doing... we were studying the first chapter of Mark. And we were in the passage about John the Baptist preparing the way. And this Amish brother came up with this title, or at least this proposition. Anyhow, he summed things up this way. John, Elijah was sent to give the Einlichen in preparation for the... main message. Now, what is the Einlichen? I said it all wrong, right? It's the opening in German, in Amish. What's the opening message called? In German. Aren't any of you Amish? Am I getting it so mixed up that I can't even... Anyhow, there's a word for the Amish opening message of the morning. And whatever that word is what he used. And he didn't call John the Baptist John. He called him Elijah, which is what Jesus called him. He called his message the opening that was preparing the way for the main message brought by Jesus. Now, that's why we have other people studying with us. Because other than remembering what... Come on, someone should know the German word. What's the German word for opening? Einlichen, I was close. Okay.
I was only close.
Oh, Okay, now I forgot what you said, Ron. Say yours again. Keeping the rocks quiet. Does everyone get that? If we don't praise him, the rocks and stones will. Okay, paragraph 2 is verse 7, and I hope you'll recognize this. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Sum it up. What's it saying? The Lord is my shepherd. Does that song we sing say have any of these words in it? The theme song has something about this in it, doesn't it? Or some song we sang, we sang a song either in the theme song or another that said, he is mine and I am his. We sang something like that today. Did you notice it? Did you notice it when you sang it? That it related to that key passage that opens up the whole Old Testament. He wants us to be his, and he wants that he would be ours. Someone have a way to sum that up?
We are cared for.
We are cared for. Mm-hmm.
He's a good shepherd.
Mm-hmm. Pardon me?
Inviting us.
Well, I'll tell you what I titled these first two. I entitled the first paragraph Communion and the second paragraph Community. And I just wrote down by the first paragraph, the call to worship the Messianic King. And by the second, I wrote down the reason for our worship. He is ours, and we are his. So let's go to the third one. Starting partway through chapter 7 is where I put the break at 7D. Today, if you will hear his voice, that's the third paragraph now. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest, not enter into the land that I promised. Okay, what jumps out to you here? Warning. What's it warning? Okay, could we put it this way, Ron? I, or we, need to take the warning seriously that there is no security for those that don't obey. Is that putting it pretty actively? Now, I don't remember what I said, but it was something like, we need to take it very seriously that there is no eternal security to those that do not listen to what God has said and do it. What else? Anything else? Okay, so we, as a brotherhood and as families, need to very seriously look at what has happened through those that have gone before. That may put it active. Did you see that? Sometimes it's easier to do than others. Someone else, or someone, if someone wants to modify anything we've said, shout it out, or put your hand up and add or subtract to it.
It seems to me
Okay. Okay. Excellent. Excellent. So I wrote down here, today we have the opportunity to hear, to obey, to enter our rest. Do you know this passage is seen in Hebrews? Is it Hebrews 3 or Hebrews 4? The same thing related to us. And so we see the historical record that failure to hear and to purpose to know God can keep a whole people and a whole generation out of the land. Their failure kept a whole generation out of the land. So we could say, our failure to hear as moms and dads could keep a whole generation from faithful experience of God and all of His design. Okay. Adam, I think you want to do paragraph 1. Could you do paragraph 2? And who will volunteer to do paragraph 3? Okay. And then will you sum up, Tim? Yeah, chapter 95. You're doing the first paragraph, 1 to 6. By the way, I titled the last paragraph Galassonite. Now, I might not understand it, but it's full surrender, right? So communion, community, and Galassonite. You're 1 to 6. You are the first three phases of 7, of verse 7, and you're the rest. 7 to the end. And you've got 1.5 minutes each to preach or teach on this. And then Tim's going to wrap it up in the conclusion, and then the moderator can come.
We're going to try this. Please do. We're going to try this. We'll see where it goes. Come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him. Unto Him with what? Our guitars? Our drums? No, with a psalm, with psalms. Why do we sing these praises to the Lord? Why do we sing psalms? Because He is the Lord. He is a great God, a great King above all other gods. We are invited to worship the Lord. We are invited to sing this song before the Lord. In verse 6, we see, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. That is, you're calling the people next to you. You're calling the people you come across to worship the Lord with you, to bow before Him. And what a beautiful thing. That must be what the Lord wants for us as a people, to bow before the Lord, to kneel, to sing before Him. Is that about 1.5 minutes? Do I have 20 seconds left?
Sure.
Oh,
sit down.
So beginning in verse 7, for He is our God. When you think about that, our, that makes it, that's personalizing it. It means what?
Amen.
Oh. For He is our God. Can we say He's my God? Can you say He's your God? He's our God. We make Him ours. That's His desires. His desires to be loved. His desires to be appreciated, honored, glorified. And when we make Him our God, we do that. And we are the people of His pasture. When I think of a pasture, I think of green, lush grass, nutrients, being fed, watered, rested, at peace. A place where I can feel comforted, where I feel at home. I don't have to worry about dangers because we are in His pasture. The sheep of His hand, He guides us. His hand, as a shepherd guides His sheep, He leads them on and in the direction that they should go. And when they come astray, He brings them back. And so when we allow His hand to lead us, it all comes back. We come back to His pasture. We come back to that place of being fed, of being at peace, at rest. Am I good? I don't know if I have a lot more. And you can hear his heart desire too in the middle of the verse. He calls us his people. It's still that same message again that he continually talks about throughout the Bible. It's his desire to people, and he's made that possible through his son Jesus. He made it possible for us to be a people in his pasture, in his place of rest, his place of comfort, his place of peace.
Today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. I think all of us students have heard God's voice the past several days here. We've all heard his voice through the preachers that we've listened to. We've all probably had some conviction of some form in our hearts. Verse 8, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So the call for us is to not harden our hearts. We have heard his voice, don't harden it. Verse 11, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. If we harden our hearts against conviction, he will not let us enter his rest. He was grieved with that generation for 40 years. We do not want to be a grievance to God. Open our hearts and let what we have heard soften our hearts and let it work in our hearts and do that work. And let's not test God. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. When we see something obvious, let's not try getting away around it, but be honest with ourselves and obey him.
This is not a psalm for an individualistic mindset. Not once in any portion of this scripture have I found me, myself, and I. It's us. It's we, the people of God. And there's an invitation that's given to us from the throne of God to come before him and worship him. And as we worship the Lord, it should come not out of an obligation, because God loves a cheerful giver. Or maybe we could say that God loves a joyful giver, that we should offer the sacrifice of praise that is even the fruit of our lips. Praise is comely for the people of God. And so let us come. And if we need inspiration, just look at the things he's done. Look at the things he's done and let that inspire us. Inspire us to turn to our God, and we are his, and we belong to him. All of us together, the sheep of his pasture. But behold, the goodness and the severity of God. Today, God is speaking. Are we listening? Today, there's a still, small voice that is whispering to each one of us. Because a shepherd, the sheep know the shepherd's voice. And if he's our shepherd, then we've got to listen to what the shepherd has to do, or the shepherd has for us to do. And harden not our hearts, as in the provocation. If we look back and we see the consequences of those that heard the voice of God and did it not, it should sober us and bring a sense of gravity. But in that sense of gravity and soberness, and maybe even a fearful warning to seeing the consequences of rejecting God, we don't come to him in a fear, I'm afraid of God. No, that's not what it said. We come to him joyfully, with peace, with exuberance, with thankfulness. The fear and trepidation are for those who have rejected him.